Invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Page 1590 in your pew Bibles. Or if you bring your Bible, that's on a different page, most likely. Or on a different screen on your phone, your iPad, or whatever. The candle, thank you. We lost our joy. My lighter. So. It's reminding me more and more of my wife all the time. I don't know if it's going to cooperate. We'd have to do some surgery. But we'll leave that to someone else. I'll focus on this, if that's okay. Spring to life. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Their scripture reads as follows. That's burning way bigger. Uh-oh, now we're in trouble. That joy is so hard to control. Control is an illusion, Bart. Scripture says, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The word of God. Let's pray. God of love and power, you are revealed to us in your word, in accounts of prophecy and fulfillment that direct our attention to Jesus Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would illumine us now as we hear your word proclaimed, that we may open our hearts to him and yearn for his coming in glory and serve him with joy. Amen. As I mentioned, or I don't know if I really mentioned or not, sometimes I think things, and I think I say them, but I don't always necessarily say them, so I apologize for that. But we've been going through the first 2 weeks of Advent, speaking about this notion of the senses of Christmas. The first Sunday, we talked about the taste of Christmas, as is revealed to us in a very tangible way that Sunday as we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Because, as I've said, and I will continue to say, Jesus came, was born as a baby, as a human being, to die. And we celebrate his death and what he did for us on the cross in the Lord's Supper. And so we tasted that in a very real way. Last week we talked about the touch of Christmas. And that touch of Christmas, how in some ways Jesus or God touched Mary, touched Elizabeth, opened wombs, caused Holy Spirit to come upon Mary for the child to be born. But in a very real sense, that touch of God in Elizabeth's life was as Mary came into her presence, that baby in her womb leaped. And we saw how Elizabeth, in response to God's touch in her life, responded with joy and thanksgiving. So this week, the smells of Christmas. As I was thinking about a time like this, even just as I was sitting and reflecting during the service, I thought, you know what? If we could have had a real high-tech sanctuary and we could have done a 4D Christmas service, for you that don't know what the fourth dimension is, if you've ever been to, my experience with that is at Disneyland in California, they have all these 4D movies. So not only do you see everything in 2D on a screen with width and height, but they give a 3D dimension, a third, so there's that depth, so it's sort of coming at you. And they add a fourth dimension of touch or feel or another sense. So sometimes mice get loose on the screen and then air blows on your feet, so it's like mice are running around your feet and people scream. Or they run by and you feel something go along your back on the seat, and sometimes they squirt out smells as well. And I thought that would have been perfect for today. Could have made the sanctuary smell like a stable. Wouldn't it have been awesome? Turn the heat up really high and it just really would reek real good. Actually, we should have just gone to the barn. Okay, everybody, in the cars. Maybe you want to change your shoes before we go, though. But again, smells of Christmas. If you talk about the smells of Christmas, what are the first smells that come to mind? I think typically the smells we equate with Christmas are the reason why I'm forced on an annual basis to go out and cut down a fresh Christmas tree and drag it home and get needles all over the house because we got to have the smell of a real Christmas tree, even though there's one sitting in the garage in a box that looks just like a real one and doesn't make the mess. But we like the smell of pine, right? The evergreens, or if you don't have a real one, you have to cut some branches from somewhere and lay them around your house so you have that wonderful aroma. Or maybe it's the smell of cinnamon that triggers it for you. I don't know what smells associated with Christmas, what smells are associated with Christmas in your mind. But as I've said regarding the taste of Christmas, unfortunately the reality is a lot of times it's the food that is the smell that is associated with Christmas for me. But I would say to you very simply and very plainly, the smells we associate with Christmas typically are definitely not the smells you would associate with the first Christmas, and that stable in Bethlehem. So we look at that this morning. And the first smell that we'll talk about is the smell of the stable. I know when I was a little boy, we had a nativity set at home. It was one of these sort of A-frame style barn sort of things, and we had the Mary and Joseph baby Jesus, and we had the shepherd, and he had a sheep around his shoulders, and of course there was another little sheep, and I think there was probably a cow that was laying down that you could move around. And of course, as inaccurate as it was and as particular as that, maybe there were wise men at the stable, but of course the wise men came later at the house, but no, it doesn't matter that much. But we had all these wonderful things, and it was like a thatch-type roof. Maybe it was Dutch in origin, I don't know. But you would play with it. It was always fun. You could move them around and pretend you were reliving the nativity story. But I guarantee, as much fun as it was very inaccurate in how it came into our home. It was probably not much like the actual stable. In fact, most would say that at that time and age, it was most likely a cave that would have been the place where Jesus was born. And I guarantee you, that nativity scene we had growing up and the different ones we have around our home, whether it's Playmobil or Lego or whatever it may be, definitely lack the aroma of the original stable. And the reality is, Jesus, the Son of God, was born in a stable that probably smelled like manure. I mean, every barn I've been in my life has a common odor. Can I use the term? Poop. But I'll tell you, the worst experience I ever had was the egg farm I worked on. Talked with someone just recently about how they gather the eggs at a farm where they are. And I think they have it much easier because it was all on a belt and it came to them. I had to push this cart up and down the rows between the chicken cages, and there was two layers to them. And so you're pushing along and you're grabbing eggs and putting them in the trays in front of you. And of course, they're pecking you as you go. And every once in a while, you grab an egg that's not been hard, does the shell is not proper, and it's soft and squishy, and it freaks me out really good, even though it's not a big deal, because you're expecting hard and you get squishy. And I won't even get into having to clean the boards between the two layers and pushing that and the garbage bags on your pants and the liquid. Oh, it's egg farms are terrible. They're stinky. It's a reason why they call them foul. But the stable where Jesus was born, can not necessarily guarantee, but pretty assured that it smelled of manure. But even in this place, this stable, this barn, however you want to picture it in your mind, I would encourage you to think of and understand that it was also a place of humility. Because I think the reality is, from my journey in life, the limited number of times I have helped at farms doing different tasks, the reality is working with animal excrement is a humbling thing. Just ask my kids. Becca's here this morning. How often do you like to go and clean up after the dog? Zero. That's right. She'll own it. She never wants to. Mom and Dad go away. I'm guaranteed there will be a wonderful accumulation there for when Dad gets back to clean up after the dog. We don't like it. It's not much fun. But I think in this stable, the humility that I'm talking about is much more than cleaning up after the animals. The humility we see there was those who came to see Jesus. We understand through the Christmas story and the story of Christ's birth that the first attendees to Jesus' birth were shepherds. And shepherds were not the pinnacle of society. Unfortunately, they were looked down upon by most of society as being lesser than others. But you think about it, it was the shepherds that came first. And in a good note, if anyone could handle the smell of the stable, it would have been the shepherds, wouldn't it? But you go past that first, those first visitors. Later, who were Jesus' disciples? Who were those that he called first but fishermen? Again, another part of society that was looked down upon, considered to be lesser than the rest. And not only that, but then as Jesus continued in his ministry, he was given the moniker or the title of friend of sinners. He didn't even know the proper people to hang out with in society. See, even way back to the stable, in ministry, being in Jesus' presence didn't require a certain status or societal standing. What it did require was humbling oneself. Coming before Jesus results in exaltation, but it all starts with humility, admitting that we have a need. And really, Jesus was very much an example of that for us in his own life. The importance of humbling oneself. The death of Jesus 33 years after his birth was not the death of an exalted king and ruler. Definitely not the death of the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But it was the death of a slave. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, that section of Scripture, speaking of one of the first hymns that the church would have sung, said there that our attitudes should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who didn't exalt himself, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a human. He humbled himself to the point of taking on flesh, and it went so far as dying on the cross. So the smell of the stable for us needs to be a smell of humility, of coming attitude of heart and mind. But there are other smells on that first Christmas morn. The second smell, I imagine, is going to be a little more pleasing, is the smell of a baby. And in particular, think of the smell of a baby after its bath. It's been a while, but again, you don't need to feel like you need to give me the opportunity. I will wait for grandchildren one day to attend to baby's bath time, as that would be appropriate. But after the baby comes out, it always smells so fresh and clean, and I don't know, it's... My wife tells me it's great, so I trust her. It doesn't necessarily resonate a lot with me, but the smell of a baby, fresh. And we think of a baby in that sense, as the stable and the smell of manure needs to evoke and challenge you to evoke an image of humility. The word that needs to come to mind, I encourage you to come to mind, is the idea and the word approachable. Smell of baby Jesus brought about an attitude of approachability. It's typically, if a new baby comes to church, or the parents bring the child, everybody wants to hold the baby. Whenever I go to visit a family that had a new baby, the only way I ever get to hold the baby is if Joy doesn't go. But that's okay. I get to hold the baby typically whenever I get to be a part of the sacrament of baptism, so that's my privilege. But I know one time, one mother sitting in fellowship hall at coffee time, I was sitting there and she came over and placed her child in my arms and said, "It looks like you need some more baby time," which was good. And for the most part, children are very receptive to being held by people. In fact, some children only like to be held. They don't like to be anywhere else. And some children that I know, they always had to be held over the shoulder. And not only over the shoulder, you couldn't sit down, but you had to be standing up the whole time for them to be happy. Difficult children. But we still love them, Becca. But children are usually receptive to that, to being approached. Of course, there are some exceptions. I've seen Christmas photos of some people's children. Santa is not always well received. But as a baby, people approached Jesus. The shepherds approached this baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. The wise men, when they came, approached this baby with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I think what continues to make this notion of this sweet, precious, freshly bathed, smelling nice baby, what makes it so much more incredible, and this idea of the approachability of Jesus, truly amazing, is that this baby was God in the flesh. Creator of all, Lord of all, King of kings. Approaching this baby of such incredible elite status that no one in this world comes close to touching, no matter what they may tell you. Approaching God this way was radically different than anything anyone had ever thought would or could happen. You look to the Old Testament. Whenever the Israelites came to worship, there was a certain requirement that needed to take place for them to enter into worship. In fact, those who were not Jewish could not only go so far and no further. And in fact, women were only allowed to go so far. To get inside the sort of the inner workings, you had to be of a certain status. And in fact, to enter into God's presence, into the Holy of Holies, it happened one time a year, and it was only one person that was ever able to do it. If you know, the priest that went in at that time always wore a robe that had bells attached to it, because they understood that if the bells stopped ringing, something was wrong, and that they had to bring this person out because they were probably dead for approaching God in an inappropriate way. So that's how they always had to come. They always had to prepare. They always had to be worthy of coming into the presence. And yet here we have this child that shepherds came and worshiped. I mean, if you don't catch that, compare it to how dignitaries are treated today. How approachable they are. I mean, the reality is, if we were to approach a dignitary in probably a lot of settings, their response would be we'd be taken down by some security, or maybe even worse, if we came with our finger in our pocket or something silly like that. But this baby was approachable by all in a stable that reeked of humility. So the smells of Christmas, the smell of the stable, the smell of this fresh, clean baby. But I must be honest, the next smell is one that probably resonates more with me and my memories than any other smell. And that's the smell of a baby's diaper. That was another smell. Because Jesus was human, he was like us. Meaning that he did what all of us do when we consume food. Which I guess means, no matter whether we work with it or not, that means that poop is not evil. It's just a natural reality. Just so you have that biological understanding. So, when you think of a baby's diaper, what do you think of? I know I have a couple of nephews who, as they were getting married and becoming fathers, you would just mention the word diaper and they begin to gag. So, of course, whenever you have a dirty one, you throw it at them as often as possible. Of course, you wrap it up. You know what I mean? It's not completely crazy. But now that they're fathers, I wonder how they have a little bit of a different response. When you think of a dirty diaper, when you think of the smell of a diaper of Jesus, what comes to mind? Imagine it's not the word that I'm going to say or the word that's maybe on the screen already. But I think what the word that needs to come to mind when we think of a baby's diaper is the word love. Why love? Because it's part of who we are as humans. It's part of our natural bodily function, the reality of our digestive system. Jesus, one of the Godhead, one of what we call the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He took on flesh and became human, like us in every way except one. He was without sin. He was fully human. He wasn't exempt from any aspect of our human existence. And when it comes to changing a dirty diaper, especially when the child is not your own, it is definitely an act of love. And again, I have a note on here just for any mothers that might think I need a love quotient lift. My love quotient is full. I do not need to change any dirty diapers. But again, as much as we think of it, and maybe you think, well, you're being silly, Pastor, that changing a diaper is an act of love. But I think what makes this notion of the changing of Jesus, even Jesus as a human and a dirty diaper as a baby for him, what makes it even more incredible, this smell and this reality, is that this baby who had to have a dirty diaper removed and a clean one put on, was the one who would one day be stripped of those undergarments and hung naked on a cross for all the world to see. That is a gift of immeasurable love. From what I understand, they say one of the greatest triggers for memory is smell. walk into a place and there's a smell that is there and it will take you back to events in your past immediately. I imagine in a few weeks' time, whenever we get to Pennsylvania, there will be my standard regression as a son from a father of four to a 10-year-old boy when I walk into my house and I smell the Christmas smells that I'm familiar with. But smells are everywhere. We don't have that tangible smell of the stable from that first day when Christ was laid there in the manger. But I hope as we can enter into this season, we begin to think about it as something either sweet or repugnant comes into our nasal passage. Let it be a reminder to us of that stable. Whether it's the smell of the manure or the baby's diaper or the smell of that beautiful new baby child. Let it be a reminder of what God has done for us. Let that smell of the stable be a call to humility. Let the smell of the baby be a call to and a reminder of not only his approachability or our ability to approach the Christ, but also our need to be approachable to others. And let that smell of that baby's diaper, maybe this morning we should all go through the nursery on the way to fellowship, be a reminder of his love for us. So this Christmas, inhale deeply and appreciate the beauty, the majesty, the splendor of what Christmas truly is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these unique smells. We thank you for the stable, for the Christ child, and even for the dirty diapers, whatever they may have been or may have looked like. We thank you, Lord, for what is more than simply the smells, but how they can trigger and remind us of much greater things. Lord, let us, in this Christmas season, in this time of Advent, humble ourselves. Approach you because of what your first coming, what you have done, what has been accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. And approach you in anticipation of not only the fact that you did what you said you would and that you will do what you have said you will do as well. And in all of it, we would understand the immeasurable gift of love, the sending of your Son, is all about.